morning.
Good morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be here in front of you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Wish my wife and children was here with me, but they had some duties to attend to at our local congregation. So they send their love. They would normally be here with me to support and meet new brothers and sisters, but unfortunately they're not. Genesis chapter 6, if you'll turn in your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 6. As you're turning there, we look at the book of Genesis and we see the story of Noah and the ark. And my goal today is to present you a lesson where we can apply things for us as brothers and sisters in the Lord's church. Lessons we can learn from Noah and the ark, and how God dealt with Noah, and as he instructed him with a pattern, and how we're instructed with a pattern in the New Testament church today. In verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6, we read, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." But there's a verse that I want us to back up and look at in verse 8. Something that's very important in this lesson. "But Noah," in verse 8, "found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Then we move down to verse 13. So remember that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord first. Then was instructed on what to do. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Then we later see in chapter 9, in verse 7, where God instructs, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." He tells them to be fruitful and multiply in a physical sense, okay? In an earthly and a fleshly sense. So as we're holding those thoughts, what does the ark look like to us today as brothers and sisters in the Lord's church? Well, I find several parallels with the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the church. You see, there was only one ark. There's only one church. There are several things throughout the Old Testament where we find illustrations, foreshadows, types of things that are later shown to us throughout the New Covenant in a more spiritual sense. But these things were physical in nature and spiritual as well. But you see, like us today, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has been graceful upon His world by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, so that through Christ, we could be saved as a people, as mankind. So the grace alone in Christ Jesus has been bestowed upon us and upon the world. But it's up to us as individuals to follow the pattern that God has set before us within the new covenant to be saved. Just like Noah was to follow a certain pattern, a certain material, a certain design, certain instruction in order for him and his household to be saved. If we want to be saved in the end, we must also follow the pattern that God has set before us. There's many things that we can find parallel with the ark and the church and how we find salvation in the church today under the New Testament and the New Covenant. But I'll share with you briefly this morning some thoughts and some scriptures that, you know, can back this sort of thought up. So you have one ark and one church. You look at, let's go to Ephesians 4, if you will. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see the thought of the oneness found throughout the entirety of the Bible and the unity that's found in Christ Jesus and in the church and with God the Father. One body, one faith, the Bible says. So we see the oneness, same as there was one ark. There was one place of safety for the people. One place of refuge where they could find safety, and that is the church as we know it today in the world we live in. There's only one place of safety and one place of refuge for a lost and dying world, and that is the church, that one body, that one faith. We look at grace and we look at faith. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not our works that's going to save us, but we are still expected to work and to do good works, it says in verse 10. But in verse 8, we have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember earlier we looked at Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but it was through his faith and his instruction from God that saved him, just as us today. We've been saved by grace through our faith. So the grace is given, God is graceful, and it is up to us through our faith in order or not, do we want to be saved or not, to our obedience in our faith. Saved through faith. It's the same story as Noah. For us and the church, we're instructed with a pattern. We make a choice. Are we going to believe and follow and be obedient to the Word of God or not? Are we going to use the material God has given us in His Word to edify the Lord's body in the church or not? Are we going to follow that pattern that He set before us or not? We have a decision to make. We look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What is that? That is faith. Because in verse 11, in chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Oh, we've seen Christ, and we've seen the peace that comes with Christ through the obedience to the Word of God and how it's helped us in our lives. We are believers, but our faith is on things not yet seen fully. I've seen things. I've been convicted by what I've seen throughout my life on. It can be tough with Him, but it's impossible without Him. I've tried it both ways, and the other way doesn't work. I believe, and I'm convicted by the things I have seen plus what I have read, but I have not seen the fullness of Christ and God the Father yet. I hope that one day I will. That is my assurance in the Word of God, if I'm found faithful in the end and obedient. Noah had not yet seen the judgment upon the world, but he had faith in what God had told him. He found grace in God's eyes. He was obedient and was saved through his faith. It says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, we're obedient, and by faith we are saved. By grace, through our faith, we are saved. And then sometimes people will say this is the hall of faith. You see Abraham and Noah and other men mentioned from the Old Testament and even women, Rahab, saved by faith. We're saved by faith, but it's because of God's grace. There was a time in the Lord's church, I've seen it even when I was younger, and some of you may or may not have been around longer than me in the Lord's church. I don't know. It's my first time meeting a lot of you. But there was a time when you may find some congregations that shied away from the thought of grace because they were scared that the members of the body may abuse it. Well, we read in Romans 6 that we're certainly not to abuse grace. But if we want to be honest with ourselves and we're going to preach the truth and the entirety of the Bible, without grace, none of us are saved. Because through faith, we are saved, but that grace is initial from God. It's first. For by grace, you're saved through faith. So no matter how much faith we have, without grace, none of us have a chance. None of us are saved. Just like Noah found grace first and then was obedient and following the Scripture and the pattern of the Word of God as he was instructed, just as we are to be today. In Genesis 6:21, if you want to, keep that marked, we're going to go back and forth. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. It's told to feed the animals. Okay? Well, we're told to feed sheep. As members of the body, our goal is to individually obey the gospel, to become saved, and then share it with others and edify the Lord's body so that the Lord's body can edify the world and bring others to Christ. And if we as ministers and brethren and brothers and sisters within the body are not edifying one another, and our young people and our older people and everyone within the body feeding each other as sheep, how can we be fruitful? like God wants us to be according to His Word. We can turn to several scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're to work. We've already read about that earlier, about working in Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're reading about working again. Noah and them were to work and to feed the animals and to build the ark. There was work to be done. There's work to be done within the Lord's church, even today. Lots of work, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is work to be done. Work to be done. I can think of more. John chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he says, tend my sheep. If it was good for Peter, is it good for us? We have a job to do. We're to feed each other. We can look at more in Ephesians chapter 4 about edifying the body of Christ for the sake of the ministry, for the work of the ministry, building those up for the future of the church and for now and for today. So there is work to do and there is animals to be fed, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but sheep, if you will. We're to be fruitful in Genesis 9:7. We look at that. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Well, we look at John 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus says. I and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather him and throw him into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. My followers, Jesus says, my disciples. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. If it was good enough for them, is it good enough for us? Absolutely. We're to be fruitful and multiply within the church and the body, but this is a spiritual multiplication. Not only in having children and bringing those up in the Lord's body, but ministering and evangelizing to the lost so those can be added to the Lord's church, like we read about in Acts chapter 2, by obedience to the gospel. To bear fruit, good works found within the body and the Lord's church. Fruitful. We are to be fruitful. There was one family. Let's look at Ephesians 3 in verse 15. Look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Family, not families. There's one family. Who was saved in the end from the flood waters with Noah? One family. same will be for us, if I read the Bible correctly, on the day of judgment. There will be one family saved, and that's those that are within the kingdom and the Lord's body, and those that are within the church. It doesn't say families, plural. It says the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Named in who and what? Well, verse 14 says of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's church, the Lord's church, the one body that we read about and the one faith earlier in Ephesians. Now we read again about this one family. Well, what about John chapter 10? Jesus says in John 10 verse 9, I am the door, singular. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That one door, if anyone enters into that singular door, which is Jesus Christ, by me he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. How many doors were in the ark? One. There was one way in to that place of safety. There's one way into the church, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, one must enter into the door, that one door, which is found in Christ Jesus. It's a matter of life and death. Let's look at Genesis chapter 7, if you will. Genesis 7. Verse 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all was on the dry land. All that was on the dry land died. So those that were living, those of the world that was found on dry land died because of the floodwaters that prevailed the earth. They died. Those that were on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things, it says in verse 23, which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. If we want to have eternal life, we need to be with Christ Jesus in the place of safety, that one place, the church, that place of refuge where we can find our salvation to remain alive after this earth, after this world, eternal life, life after death. We want to remain alive. Remember verse 22, all that was on the dry land died. Put that in your memory bank there. Okay, how many windows was in the ark? One. One window. So, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then in verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There was only one way of light to enter into the ark. There was one window, one source of light. There's only one source of light that we find in the church, and that's the Word of God, the Bible. And if we're going on anything else other than the Word of God and the Bible, we're in trouble, folks. As individuals, as a brotherhood, and as a local congregation, we're in trouble. There's only one light, one word, and one source of light for a Christian to obtain salvation, to be a member of the true body of Christ, and that's to follow the Word of God and the Word of God only. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Once again, we'll see where the New Testament talks about Noah. Again, we read about it earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read about it here in Matthew 24. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Okay, so Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." Watch. Watch. So we must take heed. We must pay attention. Therefore, verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He's comparing judgment for us to the judgment in the day of Noah. We must be ready, because we do not know the hour when the Son of Man is coming. We must be prepared and ready, and we must find our way into that place of safety. Because there will be many, it says, having a big old time up until that day. Living a worldly life, not giving much consideration to the sincerity and the authority and the instruction found in the Word of God for salvation. It'll be like the days of Noah when the Son of Man comes. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, Noah's mentioned. It says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering." Okay, remember that. Long suffering word. "Waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Only a few were saved through water. "There is also an antitype, which now saves us." Some of your translations may read like figure. "There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Hold your spot there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll turn there. Verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust." It's kind of what we were talking about earlier in Matthew 24. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Oh, we see that word again. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's conduct again. A certain way we are to present ourselves and to act. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we see that word, long-suffering, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want mankind to fail. He's not slacking and just being slothful in the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's trying to give mankind an opportunity to be saved. He's very gracious in giving us that time. Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The gospel is for all. And God is not willing that any should perish. He wants us, but we have to make a decision to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's long-suffering. It says in 1 Peter 3, who formerly were disobedient, but once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. We see the same God and the same story. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's some food for thought. Baptism. Think about the flood and what God did to the earth, okay? It was wicked. Well, when we look at baptism, we read in Romans 6 and other scriptures, we see that watery grave of baptism. That wicked man of sin, that man of the world, is buried in water, immersed in water, totally immersed, and resurrected to walk in a newness of life. Man buried in water, totally immersed, do away and be cleansed of that wicked man of sin and arise in newness of life. A death, burial, and resurrection we see with Jesus Christ. He died and was buried and resurrected. We put that old man of sin to death. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism and resurrected into newness of life. Well, God found the world wicked. What'd He do? He cleaned it up and started over, just as we're to do when we become Christians. There was a wicked man of sin, an earthly man, a worldly man. The world was wicked. He totally immersed the world and started over with new. There was 8 souls saved through water, just as we are. See, it says there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. So if you look at God and baptism and the world and how He totally immersed it, cleaned it up, you see a parallel there. This antitype business, what is that? Some of you may be familiar, some may not. But a type is the initial shadow of the antitype, or something of that nature. So you have a type, which was the flood. and the obedience of Noah and the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. But the antitype is baptism that now saves us. So there's types found throughout the Old Testament, and the antitypes are found within Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the antitype to like Adam. The Bible talks about Adam being a type of Christ. But Christ was the antitype. Good way to remember that is the word antitype has more letters in it than the word type. It's bigger. It's a bigger word. It's superior. The antitype is always superior to the type. Okay? So, hold on a second. The antitype is bigger than the type. If our baptism is an antitype to the flood, each and every one of us' individual baptism is bigger than the flood. You know how big a deal the flood was? We're still talking about it this morning, reading about it. Scientists, believers, and non-believers are still unraveling thread from the effects it had upon the earth. It was a huge deal. And if somebody tries to tell me that baptism is not important, how can you believe that when the Bible says that our individual baptisms are larger and more superior, because it's through Jesus Christ, that is why, than the flood? That's how big a deal our baptisms are. So maybe you've been baptized today. Maybe you've been totally immersed and put that old man of sin to death. Maybe you haven't. But I want you to know that if you have, it's very important that you did, and your obedience to the gospel and being immersed is bigger than the flood. And if you haven't, you need to do so, because it's bigger and more important and superior to the flood. Because why? Because it's not because it's us, because of Christ Jesus as our Savior. And it's through Jesus Christ that we are saved, and we're immersed and baptized into Him, into His death. We're buried and resurrected into a new life with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself, when the Son of Man comes, thinking, if I don't do something now, I'm going to be caught on dry land. Those that were found on dry land died. If we're caught on dry land when the Son of Man comes, we'll live in eternal death. There will be no eternal life. So if you're here today and you need to be saved through the waters of baptism that is through Jesus Christ our Savior, I hope that you come now. Or when we extend the invitation after the sermon, after this, I pray that you do so then. Because salvation is today and is a matter of now. We've got about 5 minutes left. That's about all I got for you this morning. I appreciate your time and attention. And if you don't run me off before the next sermon, I'll be glad to share some more of the Word of God with you. Thank you.